Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for being here today. The first Sunday of the new year, I appreciate your presence, appreciate your attention, appreciate your participation in our worship. And I appreciate your willingness to put up with yet another of our gimmicks of excitingly announcing the new theme for this coming year. Now, the purpose of the theme for the coming year is to give people an idea to focus on, a Bible study topic, a Bible topic that people can think about, that teachers can use in our lessons. We're going to have some Bible classes on this topic, and those that are preaching can use it as some ideas for their lessons to come up and give during this coming year. And give us something to think about, something to grow with, grow our knowledge of the Word of God on a particular topic more so than other topics. Doesn't mean we rule out all other topics, but it means we're going to give some emphasis to this topic this year. There we go. Before I do that, I want to take a moment to think about the year that has passed. And first of all, just say thank you to all of you for all that you did in the past year. Thank you for participating in this church. Thank you for the efforts that you made, whether you did the cleaning crew or whether you taught Bible classes or whether you cleaned the building or whether you did sermons or song leading or prayers or whatever you did, you helped others. You visited the sick. You took food to those that needed it. You did all those things, a lot of them behind the scenes that maybe nobody ever saw or gave you any public credit for. I want to give you that credit now. Thank you for what you did. Whatever it was, thank you for what you did. And keep it up in the year to come. I want to welcome, we had a number of new members have joined our congregation this year. I want to welcome you and thank you for being here. There's pictures and directory pages that are back there on the back table, if you haven't picked one up, for folks who have become part of our congregation this year. We're really encouraged by that. Makes us feel good that you want to be a part of what we're doing, so we appreciate you being here. I want to encourage you to participate this year. See if you can increase your level of participation. Let's be here for every Bible class that's taught. Let's be here on Sunday nights at 5 p.m. Let's participate in other things. If you're not on the cleaning crew, think about doing that and coming and help cleaning the building or participating in some of the other things that we're doing. Show up for the Bible giveaways that we do out in the town of Mineral Springs or any other activities that we're doing. Invite people over to your home. Whatever you're doing, let's see if we can increase our participation this year in the local congregation and try to do more. And finally, last thing I want to say here is let us help you. It may or may not surprise you, but one of the things that I've noticed in the last few years is that we've had more and more participation in terms of people coming to talk to me and Mike about things that they need help with. And I'm encouraged by that. It tells me that you're interested in growing spiritually, that you're willing to seek help for questions, even just Bible study questions, or you need prayers, or you're having a problem in your life, you need someone to visit you, or pray with you, or talk to you about spiritual things. More and more people are doing that, and we appreciate that. That's what we're here for. That's not an interruption to our work. That is our work. And so we appreciate it whenever someone comes to talk to us and says, I need help with this, or I've got a problem with that, or I need prayers for this or that. We would love to hear from you. We really want to help you do those things. So let us help you. That's what we're here for. Now, having said all that, church theme for 2026. Here it is. Let's see if this works. There we go. We've got the fancy curtains. Ah, you can guess what it is. There it is. It's grace is the theme for this year. This is a topic that is, if you will, a very deep well from which millions of gallons of water can be drawn. The grace of God is a very deep subject. It is the term is used just dozens and dozens of times in the New Testament, and equivalent words are used in the Old Testament as well, many, many times, to talk about this mindset on God's part where God has grace for mankind and grace for those who have been redeemed from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear Son. The grace of God is a powerful topic. It's one that you really can't talk about too much because it is so powerful and so important and so fundamental to who we are as Christians. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, Paul said, by grace you've been saved through faith. Grace is fundamental to our salvation. And so we want to encourage people to think about it this year, understand it, and praise God for it and thank him for all that he's done by his grace and his love for mankind. So let's talk about a little bit about introducing this topic. I can't cover all the things there are about this topic. Even just defining it might take up a lot of time, but I want to just introduce the topic to you. and ask the question, grace, well, what is it? What does it mean when we talk, when the Bible uses this term, what's a good definition for that term? In the New Testament, there's this Greek word, and I'm not 100% sure how to pronounce it, but you can see it, it's up there. This is a quote from Dr. Daniel Arshea in 1978. He says, this Greek word for grace is a difficult word to translate because it can mean so many things depending on the context. And that's true. It appears lots of places in the Bible where it isn't translated by the English word grace. It's translated by a lot of different words because it has numerous shades of meaning. But what he goes on to say is that in most cases, it seems to refer to the undeserved, unmerited love of God or Christ. That is to say that God cares about us and wants to do things for us, wants to benefit us, cares about us and shows concern for us, even though we don't deserve it. Even though we're unworthy sinners, God still cares about us and he still loves us and he still wants to benefit our lives and give us things that we don't deserve. And that's God's grace. Maybe oversimplified, but that's the basic idea behind it. He says in such cases, it's equivalent to the Old Testament word, and there's a Hebrew word up there that I'm not sure how to pronounce, hesed, perhaps, which is in some Bibles can be translated as steadfast love or loving kindness. Both of those words refer to God's love, although the emphasis is different in each case. The Greek word puts emphasis on the quality of undeservedness. That is, God loves people even if they do not deserve to be loved. I want to stop here for just a moment and emphasize that the grace of God does not mean unconditional approval. It means that he loves us even though we don't deserve it. It does not mean he approves of everything we do. And that's going to be very important, recognizing that sometimes when we talk about the grace of God allows us to escape and find forgiveness and to have the opportunity to stop doing things God doesn't want us to do. It doesn't mean he just agrees with us and approves of whatever we're doing and says, hey, just carry on the way you are, everything's fine. That's not what God's grace does. God's grace allows us to recover, allows us to be redeemed from whatever lifestyle we've been in and stop doing those things and have a second chance to come back to God even though we don't deserve it. But it does not mean unconditional approval, but it does link to unconditional love. And those two are not the same thing, but God does have unconditional love for mankind. He does not have unconditional approval for everything we do. Those aren't the same thing. We'll talk about that. God loves people even if they do not deserve. On the other hand, the Old Testament word emphasizes God's covenant love for his people Israel and his faithfulness in keeping his promises to them. And while that's true, I don't think it necessarily rules out the New Testament concept either, because stop and think about it for a moment. On what day in the Old Testament did Israel deserve God's love for them? Pick a day. I don't think they ever did. And I can think of a lot of days in the Old Testament. If you read your Old Testament carefully, you'll find there are a lot of days when they did exactly the opposite of whatever God told them to do. They were always going against God's will. They never deserved 1% of what God gave them in terms of all the benefits and blessings and forgiveness that he poured out upon them. They were always fighting with him, always opposing him. And yet God still loved them. And he still showed grace to them. And he still took care of them, even though they didn't deserve it. In any case, that's, if you will, a summary of what this concept includes. But it's such a broad topic that it may include many things that are tangential to that or related to it. I've got two slides here with kind of bullet items of lists of things that grace does. And these aren't exhaustive lists. But these will give you some ideas of some of the things that you're going to hear this year as we talk about the topic of grace. Grace gives confidence to approach God. We talked about that in the Hebrew letter that David's been teaching. How do you know that God is interested in hearing what you have to say? How do you know that God wants to hear from you? How do you know that he's even interested in listening to your prayers? After all, I'm a little sinful speck of dust in this universe he created. Why should he listen to me? And the short answer is he doesn't have to, but the better answer is because of his grace, because he cares about me even though I don't deserve it, even though I've done nothing to earn it, even though I'm unworthy and I have little or no value to him in terms of physical benefit that I can do for God. But yet, because of his grace, he still wants me to approach him. He still wants me to approach God, have a relationship with him. That's because of his grace. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul said that grace motivates us to good works. He's talking about giving to help other Christians in need in the context. But the grace of God motivates us to good works. Because of what God has done for me, I'm going to pour out that benefit to others in response. In Romans 6, Paul says that grace obligates us to obedience. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And he goes on to talk about how appreciating the grace of God motivates us to obey his will. Because after all, look at what God has done for me. How could I turn against him? How could I not obey him after all that he's done for me? In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, grace strengthens our faith. Okay, it links back to what we talked about in the past year about increasing our faith. When we realize what a gracious God we have, how much he has done for us, even though we don't deserve it, it makes me want to serve him even more. It makes me more confident in my faith in him. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, Paul says that grace energizes our singing. Singing, making melody in your hearts with grace unto God. Grace is a part of the reason why we sing to him, because it energizes and animates our singing. Grace strength sustains us through disappointment. 2 Corinthians 12. How do we get through the trials and disappointments of this life? By God's grace. That's how we get through them. But there's many more. That's not the whole list. It keeps going. The list of things that happen because of God's grace just runs all through the Bible. And there's not even any Old Testament examples up here. These are all New Testament examples. There's probably dozens of them in the Old Testament as well. Kindness toward man is another way of describing God's grace, where he has done great kindness. Stop and think about how long, and it's tough to imagine, but if you were in God's place and you saw all the sin and corruption in this world, how long would you have put up with it? Would any of us still be here now if one of us had been God? Probably not. We've probably all been wiped out a long time ago. Because we don't have that level of kindness and patience towards those who reject us, those who sin against us, those who harm us, those who don't care about us. We don't express that kind of, I mean, we should, but we don't. We have trouble doing it because it's just hard after a while. After so many X number of years, X number of occasions of people just turning against us and doing bad things and insulting us and rejecting us, how long do you keep on putting up with that? The answer is thousands of years. That's how long God's put up with it. Thousands of years. He's put up with sinners like us not doing his will. That's how kind God is. And that leads to God's forgiveness. He forgives sins by his grace. Didn't have to, but because he loves us so much, he wants to forgive us. He wants us to come back to him and be his people. Grace labors in the life of each person. The fact that we carry out his will on this earth and do things for others, do things for him, is an expression of his grace. The fact that we have opportunities to serve others is because of his grace. He gives us that opportunity. Every gift and ability that we have, whether it's public speaking, whether it's singing, whether it's teaching, whether it's just helping other people, whatever it may be, whatever, even the secular things, the ability that you have to do your job at work, every dollar in your wallet that you got by working and earning for it, where'd that come from? Well, it came because I'm such a hard worker and such a smart guy. No, it didn't. It came from God's grace. He gave it to you. You didn't earn it. Yeah, but I worked hard for it. Okay, maybe you did. But how'd you get that opportunity? How'd you get that ability to do that job? You got it from God's grace. He gave it to you. Let's praise him and thank him for it. Grace is an unearned gift from God. No matter how loyal or how hardworking we may be, we have not earned God's grace. We have not earned that forgiveness and that salvation that he puts out there to us. It's an unearned gift, and we appreciate him for it. Grace glorifies God. When we appreciate God's grace, we glorify him for it. Grace also teaches us how to live. In Titus 2, verse 11 and 12, Paul says that the grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation, teaching us. And then he lists a bunch of things that the grace of God teaches us. And if we reject those teachings, then we reject the grace of God. If we don't follow what the grace of God teaches, and we'll talk about some of those things as the year progresses. Of course, the greatest expression of God's grace is the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the embodiment of God's grace, the greatest demonstration of how God does so much for us that we do not deserve. He came down from heaven and died for us because we didn't deserve it, because we were sinners. He came down and did all that for us. Unfortunately, there are two things at the end on my list, and there may be others. There are two things we need to realize about God's grace as well. One is that his grace can be rejected and insulted. We saw that just in the passage that was in our Bible class this morning, Hebrews 10, And verse 29. In that passage, contrasting with the law of Moses, he says, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" When somebody is a Christian, but then they reject the teachings of Christ, they reject the way of Christ, and decide they're just going to live however they want to, what does that say to God? It says, I don't care about your grace. I don't care how much you love me. I don't care how much you've done for me. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm just going to live how I want to. And what a terrible insult that is to God and to the grace that he has for mankind. The grace of God can also be perverted or abused. In the Jude letter in verse 9, he says this. And that's not the verse I want. In the Jude letter, he's going to talk about the fact that they pervert the grace. He's talking about false teachers in the church. He talks about the fact that they pervert the grace of God, turn it into lust and just abuse God's grace by thinking that it's okay to just go ahead and practice sin, and God's grace will just cover me no matter what. I'll be fine. It doesn't matter. And encouraging people to continue in wicked lifestyles. And the New Testament says that's an abuse of God's grace, and we ought not to view the grace of God that way. Verse 4, thank you. "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." The grace of God can be misrepresented and abused by people saying, "Well, God's grace is going to forgive me, so I'll just live how I want to." No, that's an insult to God. That's an insult to his grace. We ought not to ever view his grace that way. And I'm sure we can talk about that in some various lessons. I don't know if you ever watch those court videos. I a lot of times have them running in the background. They're kind of entertaining. You never know what they're gonna do. That picture is the guy at the top is the judge, Judge Simpson, in courtroom District 14A in Michigan State Courts. He's a no-nonsense. He has a sense of humor. He's a no-nonsense kind of guy. You don't want to show up before Judge Simpson and lie to him or come back after like the second or third or fourth time when you've done the same thing and got caught the second or third or fourth or fifth time, and now you're before him again after he told you the next time you get up here you're going to be in trouble. And sure enough, Mr. Jenkins there in the picture doesn't look like he's really ready to meet Judge Simpson. He looks like he's a little worried about what's going to happen when Judge Simpson hits that gavel. And he probably has every right to be worried, because this may not be Mr. Jenkins' first time before Judge Simpson. This may be his second or third time. I don't know. I don't know the circumstances, but he looks worried, as well he should be. And the problem is that when we appear before the judge of the universe, we all ought to be a lot more worried than Mr. Jenkins is there in that picture. We all ought to be terrified to stand before the judge of the universe because, well, let me tell you what Paul said about it. He said in Romans 3:19, he said, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." Yeah, we're all guilty before God. If we're only looking at law, if that's all there is, we're not looking at grace, we're just looking at law, then all the world is guilty. And if we're talking about justice, then we're guilty. We stand before God. He says, "Well, you're guilty," and bang, that's it. You're done. You're condemned. And if that's the only standard, then it's game over, and our souls are lost, and we're all done. And so we really don't want justice from God. We don't want to stand before God and demand justice, because that's going to be a sad result if you demand that. That every mouth may be stopped. There's no excuses. You can't get up there and explain this away. And if you watch some of these court videos, that's what they'll try to do. Well, this happened and that happened and it was somebody else's fault and then this didn't really happen and there's all these excuses and everything. And you know what? That doesn't work with, that may work with Judge Simpson, although probably not, but it might work with him, but it won't work with God. Because he's not going to listen to any of those excuses of why we did this and it wasn't so bad and every mouth is stopped. You're just guilty. But, verse 21, "But Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What's the solution? Verse 24, being justified freely by the grace, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He's not going to bang the gavel on your head and say you're condemned. When we stand before God, yes, every mouth is stopped and we're all guilty, but God says by grace and by the sacrifice of Jesus, your sins are washed away. And you don't have to face him guilty like the rest of the world does, judged by law. You can stand before God cleansed by grace, and he forgives you for that because of the sacrifice of Christ. You don't have to have justice. You can have grace instead. What a blessing that is. One of the things that I think worries us as sincere believers in Christ, sincere Christians who are trying to make it to heaven, recognizing that we fall short and wishing we didn't. I wish there was some magic pill I could take that would guarantee that I never sinned against God again for the rest of my life. I'd take it. I'd take a whole bottle of them. Wouldn't we all? I wish we could. Doesn't exist. We all stumble. We all fall. And we all, I think, I don't want to speak for everybody, but I think from my talking with you and my knowledge of myself, I feel unworthy. As I look at the God of heaven and as I look at the scriptures and I look at what God has done for me, I look at myself and say, I'm not worthy of that. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve to go to heaven. Why is God gonna bring me there? I don't deserve it. I'm not good enough. And of course, that's the point of the gospel, is that the gospel exists because you're not good enough. That's why we have a gospel. That's why Jesus died for you, because you're not good enough. And we don't stand before him and say, well, I'm not going to heaven because I'm not good enough. We stand before him and say, even though I'm not good enough, because I trust God's grace, because I responded to the gospel, because of his grace and mercy on my soul, he's going to save me. And the fact is that every single person who enters heaven is going to be somebody who didn't deserve to be there. Heaven's going to be full of people who don't deserve to be there. And you and I can be among them, even though we don't deserve to be there. What a blessing that is. God's grace is really, in many ways, the foundation of all of God's plans for mankind. In the passage that Jeff just read a moment ago, Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. All right, God didn't call you because you were doing such a great job serving him. That's not how you got into his kingdom. That's not why you heard the gospel. He didn't call you because you were doing such a great thing. Why and how did he call us? According to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Way back before the book of Genesis started, God already had a plan to save people by his grace. That's been a characteristic of God since time immemorial. He has always felt grace towards his creation. He has always wanted better for his people. He's always wanted to save his people. Before they were created, he wanted to save them. Before they were created, he wanted them to be able to recover from falling away from him. That's how much he has always loved us, and he has always wanted to give us that grace. Grace which is given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. He's already had a plan for it, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I think Ken Davidson said it best when he was teaching here in years past. Those that remember his teaching, I don't know if he invented it or if he quoted it from someone else. He may have gotten it from someone else, but it doesn't matter. It's still true. What Ken used to say a lot was that if you think God doesn't love you, stop and think about it. If God didn't love us and want us to be saved and wanted us to be lost, he'd had us before the cross. If God wanted mankind to be lost, all he had to do was nothing. Just sit in heaven and let them die in their sins, if that's what he wanted man to do. He doesn't want you to be lost. He wants you to be saved. He isn't looking for ways to condemn you. He's looking for ways to save you. If he wanted you to be lost, all he had to do was nothing. He already had mankind in that condition. But the fact that he sent his son demonstrates his grace toward mankind, that he wants everyone to be saved. He wants you to be in heaven with him. He isn't looking for ways to zap you and send you into the lake of fire. He's looking for ways to save you from that. And that's what he's done through Christ. And our response to Christ is what God is looking for. Just respond to that grace. Accept it. And turn to it. And find life and immortality through the gospel. Have you received God's grace? I hope you have. We receive God's grace by, of course, having faith in Christ, confessing his name, repentance and baptism, and then walking in the light daily with Jesus as we go through this life. As we walk in the light, one of the things that we need to have assurance of is that God is always there and his grace is always available to us to forgive us of the sins that happen along the way. The walk in the light, a walk is a series of hundreds of steps in a particular direction. Sometimes we make a misstep along that walk. It doesn't mean we've stopped the walk. It means we stumbled on something. We need to pick ourselves up and get back on the right path. But it doesn't mean we quit walking. But as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's God's grace in action as we walk in the light. That even if we stumble sometimes, he's there to forgive us and pick us up and allow us to keep going. And our salvation is not in jeopardy as we walk in the light. We have that confidence that his grace is there to save us as long as our attention is to be walking in the light and heading towards that destination that he has called us to. Have you received God's grace, and are you walking in it daily? I hope you are. If you're not, I want you to come talk to me afterwards. Let me sit down with you. If you need help, allow us to talk to you and help you get on the right path. God's grace. It's an amazing topic, and it's a deep topic. It's one that I think all of us need to develop a greater appreciation for. And as you think about it, I want you to stop and think. Stop and think, why are you here this morning? I've often wondered and stopped to think, well, how did I become a Christian? And I thought, well, how fortunate it was that I was able to hear the gospel at a young age from family members that knew the gospel. What did I do to deserve that? Nothing. What did you do to deserve the fact that you're sitting here breathing air this morning? Nothing. What did you do to deserve the fact that you had the opportunity to hear the gospel? Nothing. What did you do to deserve the fact that your sins are washed away in the blood of Christ? Nothing. You don't deserve it. But the fact that you had the opportunity to hear it, that you had the opportunity to respond to it, that you did respond to it and that God accepted your response to it and said that he would save you when you expressed that faith and confessed his name and you received baptism, that he was willing to accept you when you did those things. Those are all manifestations of God's grace. You didn't earn that, but God gave it to you as a gift. Let's make sure we thank him for it. Let's make sure we praise him for it. Make sure we worship him for it. Let's make sure that we give thanks to him every day that we live. And always recognize that his grace is what has given us everything that we have and everything that we are. Just take a minute and pray with me, please.